Good morning, church. Good to see you all today. My name is Mark Hoffman. I'm director of worship. I'm one of the elders here, and it is a privilege to be able to preach the word and that we can all hear from the Lord together today, myself included. So let me pray for us before we do that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for gathering us all here together today to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that you would be, even now, preparing our hearts to receive what you have for us today, and that it would bear fruit in us. We trust that you will do this by faith, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my dad once told me a story about when he was young and single, and he was living with his roommates in an apartment in Chicago. And, you know, he wanted to cook a meal. They had a kitchen, right? So he wanted to cook a meal for his friends and kind of show off a little bit, I guess, that he could actually cook. And so he decided that he was going to cook his mom's meatloaf recipe. And apparently this recipe for meatloaf had hard-boiled eggs in the center. I had to Google this because I wasn't familiar, but some call it German meatloaf, and maybe some of you might be I see some nodding going on. So I myself have not eaten this kind of meatloaf before, but apparently it was my grandmother's recipe. And so he wanted to make this for his roommates. So, you know, he got all the ingredients together. He started making the meatloaf, he got it assembled, he put it in the oven and, you know, baked it, whatever. He took it out, it looked great. It smelled awesome. He was very proud of himself. And he was getting ready to serve it to his roommates for dinner, and he cut into it and then realized that he had really done something terribly wrong. Now, I always thought of my father as a pretty smart guy. But he made a big mistake. Somehow he didn't realize that he was supposed to hard-boil the eggs first. Now, how he managed to get raw eggs in the center of a meatloaf, I do not know. But he did. So he cut into this meatloaf, and it was a raw, runny, disgusting mess. Not fit to serve to anybody. What's on the inside affects the quality of the whole thing, doesn't it? It might seem hidden to us, but it won't stay that way. It can't stay that way. No matter what it is we're talking about, if it looks good on the outside, if something's wrong on the inside, the whole thing's ruined. What's on the inside matters. And in today's passage of Scripture, we see that the heart matters. The heart is important to Jesus, and we want to understand what Jesus is teaching us about the heart today. What's the heart exactly? I mean, you hear the word a lot, right? And you kind of assume you know what it means. In the New Testament, which uses the Greek, the ancient Greek language, the word that's used for heart is cardia. That's where we get cardiac from. Here's a definition of cardia. It refers literally to the vital organ, but it's more often used metaphorically for the inner person. The heart is the source of the physical life, but also the center of the inner life, including perception, volition, and intellect. So in other words, the heart is the very core of our thoughts, our emotions, our will, our conscience. In short, when we speak of the heart, we are talking about who we truly are. It's not outward appearance, it's inward reality. That is what the human heart is. Now, before we begin to look at Jesus' teaching about the heart, we do need to review the context that we find our passage in today. So we need to go back and look at last week, what Drew Barnes preached on last week in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. The Jewish religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they had traveled all the way up from Jerusalem up to where Jesus was. He was in this region around the Sea of Galilee called Gennesaret, and this is a long distance that they traveled. And apparently, they went all this distance because they wanted to evaluate Jesus and his teaching. And so the question that they ask him after traveling all this way is in verse 2, and they ask him this: why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? So immediately Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, because he exposes the heart of the Pharisees. He calls them out on their commitment to legalism and their willingness to break the clear command of God in order to keep their own man-made traditions. And as Drew pointed out last week, these Pharisees had a heart of self-centeredness. They had a heart of self-exaltation. And so now here in Matthew, and for the first time in Scripture, Jesus labels them as hypocrites. People who put on a false display of virtue, like actors wearing masks. They're pretending to be something on the outside that they truly are not on the inside. They put on a show of outward obedience while they have no true inward submission to God. So Jesus blasts them, basically. And in verse 6, he says, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' Their heart is far from God." And Jesus exposes the hearts of the Pharisees. And all of this leads directly into our passage today, starting in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 15. It says, "Jesus called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" And we're going to pause right there, because we want to notice the contrast between the heart of the Pharisees and the heart of Jesus Christ. Right here, the heart of Jesus is on display, because Jesus is calling people to himself, and his desires for people to come to him so that they would hear and understand. He's not gathering a crowd to guilt them into suffocating obedience to a bunch of mechanical religious ritual. Well, that's what motivates the Pharisees, but not Jesus. Instead, with an invitation that is both powerful and gracious, Jesus calls out to everyone within earshot and says, "Come here, come near to me, because I want you to listen to what I have to say, and I want you to really get it. I want you to hear me and understand." So we can imagine the Pharisees there, and they're confronting Jesus now and his disciples, and then Jesus is calling out, "Hey, everybody, come here. I want you to hear and understand. Come near to listen." And then in response, all these people gather around Jesus and the Pharisees and the disciples, and he tells now this simple parable in verse 11, and he says, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Clearly, Jesus is connecting this teaching to the Pharisees' question earlier, right? About hand washing. And as we'll see later, he's strongly contradicting the teaching of the Pharisees. He's dismantling their traditions by destroying the very foundations upon which they have built them. Now, when you read there's a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark that tells the same account of the same story here. And if you read it in Mark chapter 7, you'll see that after Jesus speaks this parable, then he and his disciples actually leave this crowd and they go inside a house. So now as we read on in Matthew, we just need to imagine that they're all inside of a house now and they're away from the crowd. And it's there that we see some interesting things. We see an interesting reaction on the part of the disciples. In verse 12, it says, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now, Jesus had just blasted these guys not too many verses ago, so maybe that's not surprising. It does show that the Pharisees heard and understood the parable, at least on some level. By taking offense, it shows us that at least they had some idea that Jesus had completely invalidated their traditions and communicated to them that they've got it all wrong, so they got offended. It's also interesting to notice this disciples' question of Jesus. The first thing that they ask, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Like, that's really the first thing that they're concerned with, is the offense of the Pharisees. But it does go to show the amount of respect and influence that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, had amongst the Jewish people at that time. But I think what's even more interesting than all of that are the words that are used here to express this idea of the Pharisees being offended at this saying. Because literally, it could also be translated that the Pharisees stumbled when they heard this word. They stumbled. They fell away. It's actually the same exact language that's used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe people stumbling and falling away from the faith. These Pharisees did not come to faith in response to Jesus. They took offense in their unbelief. They were offended at this saying. Literally, they stumbled at his word. Logos is the Greek word for word. And it's the word that's used here for saying, logos. According to the Lexham Theological Word Book, logos has quite a large semantic range. In some cases, it simply means a word or a spoken word. At other times, it expresses the related meanings of a saying or an account. In a number of cases in the New Testament, logos is used to express the idea of divine revelation. Most important for such a discussion are its uses in John 1. In John 1:1, the Logos is identified with God. And later in that chapter, the Logos takes on flesh. The gospel shows that Jesus is this Logos and is therefore the ultimate divine revelation. The heart of Jesus is that people would come to him, the very Logos of God, and hear and understand. These Pharisees heard the very word of God. They heard the Logos up close and personal, but in their unbelief and in their hardness of heart, they did not understand. They stumbled at this word. They were offended, and no faith took root in their hearts. In fact, it is exactly as Jesus described in Matthew 13, in the parable of the soils. All the same concepts are present. Hearing, understanding, the word, the heart. Just listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the logos of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And again, Perhaps not surprisingly, in that same chapter, Jesus quotes a similar prophecy from Isaiah, saying, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" This is why the Pharisees are offended. They stumble in unbelief because they are blind and deaf to the truth. The condition of their hearts is such that they will not receive the very word of God that Jesus so desperately wants people to hear and to understand. So let's bounce back to chapter 15 now. Jesus condemns these Pharisees in verse 13 and 14. He says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." These religious leaders, Jesus says, will be uprooted by the very God that they claim to represent. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had already made reference to this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That's the definition of hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you're not. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." What's on the inside matters. These Pharisees will be cut down, rooted up. Jesus describes them as blind guides. They're not only blind to the truth of God's word, but they're blind to their own hypocrisy even. The heart of Jesus is that people would come to him and hear and understand. He wants people's eyes to be opened to see the truth. In fact, Jesus literally went around healing deaf and blind people as a picture of this spiritual reality. God will not allow these spiritually blind Pharisees to lead others astray much longer. He will uproot them. He does not want people led off onto the path of destruction. God has sent his Son to sow the word into the hearts of people so that good fruit would come to bear in their lives, so that the spiritually deaf would hear, so that the spiritually blind would see, but that's not the heart of the Pharisees. So Jesus says, let them alone. Turn them loose, abandon them, let them go where they're going to go. Just let them alone. So at this point, leave it to Peter. The light bulb goes on, bing, to ask the question that we really should have asked Jesus in the first place. Verse 15, Peter says to him, "Explain the parable to us." Peter asks for an explanation. This is a good thing. He wants to hear and understand. Now, Jesus seems to scold him a bit. In verse 16, he says, "Are you also without understanding?" As if to say, you know, I know that the Pharisees didn't get it, but you too, Peter? That's okay, because this is the difference between a disciple and a hypocrite. Disciples stay with Jesus and seek understanding. And understanding is exactly what Jesus wants for those who follow him. Hypocrites walk away certain that they're right, even though they really are blind and deaf to the truth. As Matthew Henry writes in his commentary on this verse, though Christ rejects the willfully ignorant who care not to be taught, he can have compassion on the ignorant who are willing to learn. So then Jesus does proceed to explain the parable to his disciples. In verses 17 through 20, and first he says, "Do you not see?" Already we notice that with Jesus, there is no blindness, only sight. Don't you see? With Jesus, his disciples can see the truth. And then Jesus explains, whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. Now, this is a nice translation, and at the risk of being vulgar, let me tell you that perhaps translators leave out the words that are actually in the Greek text because they're a bit graphic, but Jesus literally says, don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth is ejected into the toilet? This is the word of the Lord. So now that Jesus has that picture in the disciples' minds, Jesus then says, don't you see, because the real filth is in your heart. In verse 18, he says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Again, Jesus points out the false premise of these Pharisees' traditions. They're concerned with outward appearances, but Jesus is concerned with the heart, just like we heard in our kids' message today. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus shows that humanity is defiled by the heart. Our hearts are the problem. Jesus knows that the Pharisees are concerned with being defiled. To them, being defiled has to do with ritual impurity. It's an outward thing, like washing your hands. But Jesus turns it around on them to show that we're defiled by our spiritual impurity. It's an internal thing. That is a matter of the heart. The word for defiled here is interesting too. It's a word that's used to describe something obviously being made unclean, but literally the word means to be made common. So in other words, imagine, you know, we're in the time of the Jewish temple, and if an object is going to be made ritually pure so that it can be used in the temple and used in worship of God, it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be set apart as holy. But if it becomes unclean, it's no longer holy. It can no longer be used in worship anymore until it's been cleansed and been made holy again. It's not holy anymore. It's just common. So Jesus is saying, look, washing your hands is just an outward act. The real problem is that sin in the human heart has corrupted each and every person, causing them to be defiled, no longer holy, no longer able to be used in what we were created for, and that is to worship God with our lives. Sin has corrupted us on the inside. We are common, we are defiled, and no amount of good-looking outward appearance can change that. The complete corruption of the human heart is attested to throughout Scripture. Genesis 8:21, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Ecclesiastes 8:11, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 3, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news. That's what Jesus desperately wants people to hear and understand. There's nothing that you can do on the outside to fix the problem that you have on the inside. It's a matter of the heart. We have a heart problem. But there is good news. And it's called the gospel. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. God sent Jesus Christ to the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin and to be raised in victory over death. And through faith alone in the saving work of Jesus, God replaces our desperately sick hearts with new hearts. And though we're not yet fully perfected, obviously, through faith in Christ, we can have hearts that are not defiled, but clean in the eyes of God. Hearts that are no longer common, but set apart as holy to be used in the worship of the Lord. So if you are here in this place, or if you're watching on YouTube, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, he wants you to hear and understand his words today. Come to him so that you may hear and understand the gospel. And if you're thinking, yeah, you know, my heart really is, it's fine. It's good. Yeah, that's exactly what the Pharisees were telling themselves too. And Jesus condemned them. He said, you guys are so deceived, you're blind to your own blindness. If that's you today, I just plead with you, do not harden your heart to the logos of God. Come to Christ in faith, hear and understand, and you will receive a new heart. You will receive a new spirit. You will receive a new life. Three things that I think we can take away from our text today and take with us into our week. The first one is look out. Look out. Beware of blind guides. Leave them alone. Whether it's a preacher or a politician on TV, or it's a teacher at school, or a podcaster, or a YouTuber, or a friend, or a so-called expert, whoever it is, make sure you are always comparing what you hear with what the Bible says. We are swimming in lies and deception today. Don't be led astray. Be wise. Be discerning. Keep your spiritual eyes open. Look out for blind guides and leave them alone. We need to look out and we need to look in. Watch your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If you're not a follower of Christ, you need a new heart through faith in him. If you are a follower of Christ, remember that though we have been reborn, we are still not yet perfected. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He says, the neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. We need to look inside and examine our hearts. Don't allow lies or sin or bad attitudes to take root, because they will come out in bad ways. What's inside will not stay hidden, and what's inside affects everything. Pray like David prayed. In Psalm 139, he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And lastly, look to Jesus. Come to him, hear him, and understand. He is the divine word of God. Read and study the word. Come to church. Join a D group, a Bible study. Pray the scriptures in your morning devotions. Stay after the service today and pray for the pastoral search. Not as a merely outward act. This is not religious ritual. This is a means of daily inward transformation of the heart. Disciples don't walk away pridefully like hypocrites. They stay humbly close to Jesus because they want to hear and understand him. As the Puritan Richard Baxter put it, he said, "It is but right that our hearts should be on God when the heart of God is so much on us." So, as you go into this week, look out and look in and look to Jesus. Draw your heart near to Jesus Christ, because it is the great desire of his heart that we would know and love and become like him every day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your heart for us. We see your heart on the cross, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And so, Lord, we thank you for gathering us into this place so that we can hear and understand. Lord, we come before you knowing that you can heal. And so, Lord, we pray for all those who are in need of healing, inwardly and outwardly. Lord, we pray for Ed, we pray for Jim, and I know there are others. But Lord, if you can heal deaf and blind people, there's nothing you can't do. Lord, we pray for Daisy. And we pray for so many others that need to look to you, to hear and to understand your will for their lives. Lord, we all need that. Lord, we are celebrating the marriage of Robbie and Annabelle today, and we thank you for that and pray your blessing on their marriage, and that their marriage would be glorifying to you. And Lord, we pray for all of us, individuals, as families, and as this church family. Lord, we pray that you would protect our hearts. We pray that you would purify our hearts, set our hearts apart as holy unto service for you. And Lord, we pray that you would shape our hearts into the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.